So the passage I invite you to turn to this morning, as we're going to read it together, or I will read it and I invite you to follow along, is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Most of the Bibles that are in the pew, if you grabbed one from the bench, that's page 1054. Hear God's word. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil, or you could also say an unclean spirit, she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. This is God's holy word. This past week, I was at the public library, and I was in line. My children were checking out some books, as we do this time of the year, especially when we have some rainy days. It's time to get some new books in the house to give them something to do and something to occupy their attention. And I saw a little tiny round yellow sticker that I haven't seen in a long, long time. I'm stuck to a piece of the shelf in the library. And I have a picture of this sticker. That's a big picture. It was a little sticker, but obviously, "Be kind, please rewind." How many people remember this sticker? Most people. I was going to ask you how many people don't know what this means, but I didn't want anybody to be embarrassed and leave and say, "The pastor asked me a question I didn't know." Be kind, please rewind. It's something that many of us grew up with, but isn't interesting that in our current generation, a generation in the future, people will say, what does that mean? I mean, imagine reading a book from the 90s and you open the book and, you know, let's say Jim says to Sue, "Please make sure you rewind the video after you're done so the next person can watch it." And we'd be thinking like, what? Rewind a video? Like, does that mean you have to move the scroll bar all the way to the front of the video player on your computer? Like, what? It'll be fine. The next person will watch it. It'll be fine. This is from an era where the movies we watched were in these black plastic cartridges that had magnetic tape that had the movie, and it ran one way to watch the movie, and then you had to rewind it in order to watch it again. And video rental stores would spend a lot of time just rewinding movies all the time, so they would ask people to rewind it before you would return it. You see, there's things about the past that you have to kind of understand and go back and interpret them and understand what it meant back then. And the same thing can be true when we read the Bible. There are things that the Bible says and you say, well, that doesn't quite make sense to me now. And it's most helpful to study the Bible, to go back and say, what did that mean back then? What was the situation then? And if many of us are honest, we probably find a passage like this one to be kind of bizarre. How do you understand this little exchange between Jesus and this Syrophoenician woman? It kind of feels like we're reading a "Be kind, please rewind" type situation. And so I want to spend some time this morning thinking about the background, some helpful background, and then what does it mean to be a spiritual seeker, in the good way and in the challenging way, in the way that's useful, in the way that doesn't ever actually lead you to Jesus, and the way that it does lead you to Jesus. Because this is a woman who's a Greek. She's outside of Israel. She's an outsider to initially God's people, and she's seeking something from Jesus Christ. She's a humble seeker, as we'll talk about this morning. So the first thing I want to just lay out there is this little episode connects with the story that we looked at last week. And the story we looked at last week was about Jesus debating Pharisees and teachers of the law about what's unclean and what's clean. Because here Jesus is going to an unclean place, according to the Old Testament. You're going outside of Israel, you're going somewhere that's unclean. And so it's important to see how this is just a play out, a connection to the story that we had just before this. Where Jesus says, you know, it's not really what you come in contact that ruins your life. It's not the things that defile you that you might bump into, the people that you talk to. It's not about just isolating yourself and building a really tall wall around yourself and living in a bubble. That's not how you stay clean. Jesus says what really matters is not what goes into you, but what comes out of you. Because what comes out of you is what starts in your heart and then you express. What's inside of you and then you communicate. And Jesus isn't denying that you could have bad influences in life. Jesus is not denying that if you go to a party where there's questionable things going on, you could get peer pressured, sucked into participating in something that you're going to regret the rest of your life. He's not saying that you have to be careful what you do, but he's saying that what ultimately matters is what comes out of a person. That's what defiles you. That's what makes you unclean. And that's because that what comes out of you is also something that's been processed inside you. And so you might say, well, we need to make sure we don't watch movies, to think about the analogy we started. Don't watch movies that have a lot of, you know, disturbing, bothersome, disgusting content in it, right? And don't think that just because you saw a video clip of something like that was, that now you're just unclean forever. The question about now what comes out of you is the question, if you enjoyed that, why? Why do you want to watch such things? That's the heart issue that Jesus is focusing on as far as being clean. And so Jesus is kind of taking the Jewish idea of being clean and saying, well, we're going to avoid things. That's how we're going to stay pure. We're just going to avoid everything that could defile us. And Jesus is saying that's not ultimately what it's about. It's what comes out of you. It's what you do. It's how you act. And then Jesus is saying, okay, you're criticizing me for not washing hands, but you're not even taking care of your parents. You're not honoring your father and mother. That was Jesus' response to his criticism earlier in chapter 7. And so he could be criticized for now going to Tyre. And this connects to geography, the second point. I have a map here. So where is Tyre? This is the Sea of Galilee right here. You see the Mediterranean on the right. The Sea of Galilee is there. And so we know Jesus is, well, from Nazareth. You can see Nazareth down where it says Galilee. There's Nazareth. There's Capernaum. This has been his area of ministry. Tyre is at the very, very top of the map on the Mediterranean Sea. So Jesus takes a bit of a retreat. He's been in that region, and he's going to now go on a little mini vacation. And this time it doesn't even say he takes his disciples with him. It just says Jesus went somewhere else. He went to the vicinity of Tyre up here. You know, he's going to dip his feet in the Mediterranean a little bit. You know, he's going to just have some R&R time, some time to get away from the crowds a bit. We all need this. We all need to be times of refreshment and renewal. And so he's kind of trying to keep a low profile. He goes into the house and he's like, I kind of hope no one really recognizes me right now. I just need some time away. But the Bible says here that it doesn't work out. It's kind of impossible. His presence is known and someone recognizes him. Someone who was a woman from, well, Phoenicia, which is Syrophoenicia, is on the here on the along the coast of the Mediterranean. So she's from that area, and this is outside of what we would call is Israel or the Jewish people. Now, what Jesus was called to do is he was called to mainly reach God's chosen people of Israel with the gospel so then they could then spread it to the rest of the world. Most of what we have in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Jesus interacting with Jews, people that knew the Old Testament, people that had some kind of convictions. Jesus was the Savior to Israel, so he could be also the Savior to the whole world. But he began with his people, and that's why we read in the New Testament, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Jesus began with the people from the Old Testament, but all the way back to Genesis 12, Abraham's promise, through you, all people are going to be blessed. Through your descendants, everybody is going to be blessed. Through Jesus Christ ministering to Israel, everyone's going to get invited in to the kingdom. But Jesus at this point is focusing on God's chosen people, the Jews. And so when this Syrian woman begs Jesus, drive out the demon from my daughter, he says a little saying here that's kind of like a parable, kind of like a phrase. What he's essentially saying, first let the children eat all they want. He's like, first I need to finish my work with the Jewish people. First I need to finish my work with God's children that should know him from their heritage and from the Old Testament. But then this is the phrase that I think gets us most tripped off, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. So let's talk about dogs for a little bit, because that's the other picture I have, just to lessen the blow of this. We think of dogs. What do we think of? We think of probably pets, right? There's also something going on in our world today that's not that terribly old, but there is a way of taking a word for a female dog and applying it to a female human being in a very degrading way, right? So if someone calls a person a dog in our culture today, that's an insult. That's a jab. And so it's really important to again, take this bridge between in history back to 2,000 years ago when this happened. Jesus was not insulting this woman with this language. The dogs were those that cleaned up after everybody else had eaten. So first you would feed your family, and then all the scraps and leftover food, the dogs would eat the rest of it. And that's what they ate. They didn't sell dog food at the local store back then. You just take whatever food that you didn't want, and you gave it to them. And Jesus is probably taking a phrase that was common in the culture and applying it to the situation. First, I need to minister to God's people. I can't just take what God has given me to give to them and just give it to anybody. Still, it's hard to hear, right? It's still difficult to see that working because we weren't in that moment and in that time and in that place. But I think the fact that it's difficult to hear isn't a problem because of the context of the situation. Here is someone, and it's like, Jesus, I need your help. And Jesus is saying, well, I need to help somebody else first. I can't give you their help right now. What's the response of this woman? Okay, what is she going to do with that? Because sometimes we might go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need your help. And Jesus might not yell it in our ear, but he's communicating it through our situation. His answer is no, not now. Wait. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do with that? We're talking about seeking after God, seeking after Christ, being that seeker. How are we going to be humble about that? Because this is a moment of truth in many of our lives, I think, when we're needing something from God, needing something from Jesus, and he says, wait. And we can either be humble about that and kind of submit to him about that, or we can lose it and say, fine, I'm never going to have anything to do with you again, Jesus, if that's how you treat me. So I think this story is helpful just to put ourselves in the shoes of this woman. And here is what she says to this idea that don't toss the children's bread to their dogs. She says, you know, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's saying, first of all, she takes the dogs that, you know, kind of clean up after everything, and the woman sees dogs as pets, right? It's like the dogs that have affection for their master and for the family that they're living with, they'll patiently wait under the table and eat whatever you give them. In other words, she's like saying, Jesus, okay, so you've got good things for the Jews. I'll just take whatever crumbs you have. Whatever you have to give me, I'll be there, like under the table. That's fine if that's where I'm at. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I need you, Jesus. Whatever little thing you'll give me. And Jesus is, for that response, he saw an immense amount of faith. He says, your daughter's demon is gone. Leave this place. And she found her child, and that unclean spirit had left her. That was the crumb for her. Jesus' little bit of ministry to her, he honored her humble attitude towards him. It's a beautiful thing. See, if you're a spiritual seeker, you can either be very, very me-centered about everything, or you can be very God-centered about spiritual seeker. I know people that are kind of in perpetual seeking after spiritual things. And their attitude is, well, I want whatever I want on the smorgasbord of the world's spiritualities. I'm just going to try a little bit of this, a little bit of that. If this helps me, it's good. If this doesn't help me, I'll reject it. It's all about me, and my navel gazing and my introspection and my self-absorption. It's all about me. And we get in our own way of seeking after the true God. And so there's this me spiritual seeking, and then there's this God-centered spiritual seeking where I need God. I need whatever I can get from him. He is holy. He is awesome. He's so far above and beyond me. I don't presume to be able to approach him. And then I'm invited to by the grace of Christ. So a God-centered spiritual seeker is one that is looking after and looking for revelation that I couldn't get on my own and I couldn't get from anywhere else but God. God-centered spiritual seeker is someone that knows their own limits and knows that if they put themselves in the driver's seat of their life, it won't go well. See, this woman knew her situation. She knew that she couldn't do anything about this demon. She couldn't cure her daughter. And she was after whatever God could do for her that would cure her daughter. She was desperate. She didn't have anything she brought to Jesus. She didn't bargain with him. She didn't say, well, if I do this, then can you do that? Wasn't it about her and about the leverage she could have against God? No, not at all. This was her saying, Jesus, I need you. There's no one else that can take care of this. I don't believe anyone else can cure my daughter from this oppression. I just need you, and whatever you would give me, I'll be glad to receive. What is our situation as spiritual seekers. Are we under the presumption maybe that well, I just need a little bit of Jesus' help. I've got life mostly taken care of. I just need a little bit of help here and there, and then I'll be good. I can still live the life as I want to live, my values, my rules. Or are we in spiritual bondage without Jesus? So we desperately need whatever he gives us. So you see, there's way two completely different ways of seeking after God. One is self-serving. I need this, I need that, give me this, give me that. If you don't give me this, I'll go somewhere else that will give it to me, God. Or I'm desperate here, Jesus. On my own, I fall flat on my face. On my own, I make a mess of things. I need you and you only to cure me, to fix me, to work in me, to renew me. Now, some of us have grown up in the church, and God has been sanctifying us for a long time. God's been changing our hearts and our lives, and we don't quite feel that all or nothingness anymore. And maybe for those of you who struggle with that, it's helpful to imagine just for a moment, what would life be like for you if Jesus and all of his influences were stripped completely out of your life? How would you fare then? Because I think we forget about what we have until we lose some of it, right? That's true of our friendship sometimes. It's only when we think about what if we lost that friend, then we really appreciate that friend. Or a spouse, if something threatens that connection, that's when we're like, oh, yeah, I've really taken you for granted for a long time. And that can happen in our walk with Christ. And so if you don't feel the desperation that this woman feels in this passage, it's helpful to say, well, what if all of Christ and all of his influence, all the values that he placed in your family and he puts in this church, and even I think it disseminates in communities, that values of honesty, integrity, and things like that. What if those were removed? Because hell is where they are all removed. And people just can just go after evil all they want, as much as they want. If you lost all of this, would you not be in a desperate situation? And so you need to stay mindful of that. Christ is our all. He is the origin and source of all the good that we have. And so we want to seek him and go after him and say, God, I want everything you have for me. I don't want to put this in my terms. I want to put this in your terms. I don't want to live my life with me at the center, with my very limited vision of seeing things. I want you to give me what you know I need because you see my life beginning to end. God be at the center of my life. About 30 years ago, a movement began among churches in North America to be seeker sensitive, to be mindful that there are going to be people who are coming into our church that don't know churchy things. Christian language is a new language to them. And churches in North America started this seeker movement, it was called, to say, how I would paraphrase it, make ourselves hospitable to spiritual seekers. That was a good thing, and it was something that a lot of our churches needed to get hit with between the eyes, honestly, because we became so focused about ourselves and forgot about the fact that our whole call, our Great Commission, is to make more disciples of all the nations, and we want people to be able to come and understand what's going on in a worship service. And they want to hear messages that apply to them, and don't assume that you know Bible history really, really well to understand what the preacher's saying. So there was a seeker movement. Well, the problem after a while is the seeker-sensitive, critics said, became seeker-centered. And it was all about the people coming, and what happened is people were starting to take surveys. So what do you want to find in God? And they'd survey 1,000 people, and some people, you know, let's say 500 of them said, I want God to help me with my finances. Well, okay, we're going to preach on how God helps you with your finances. And it became all about, centered around our felt needs. And what happened, churches, when they were doing that, found that they were really kind of losing the gospel. We're only talking about what felt needs are coming through the door. We're forgetting about the things that we all need, whether we feel it or not. And so that's adjusted and shifted over the past 30 years. And now, today, in our day and time, if you have a great message, a person that can connect well with people, it doesn't necessarily mean people are going to just storm the doors of church and come and listen. 30 years ago, it kind of happened. Today, it doesn't. Today, we can't just be in church and be mindful that there are people coming here that are seeking. We need to be mindful of that. But today, we also need to be a missional church that says we need to go where people are and share the good news with them. And, of course, be sensitive that they're seeking and try to speak to them at the level they can understand. That's important for sharing our faith. Addressing the questions they're asking, absolutely, that's important. But we're driven by God's command and God's mission that He wants to seek and save the lost. His primary overarching aim isn't to make sure people make a little bit better financial decisions, or maybe some of their family dynamics are a little bit better. That the center of everything is that you experience the grace of Jesus Christ. That the gospel is shapes and flavors everything else. So we're not a people that think that we just earned everything and deserve everything. We're a people that have received all the good gifts from God, and we are there to also hand them out to other people. Jesus is for you too. I know you need Him. I know that there are things that you're stuck in life, and you can't do it on your own. Jesus Christ is the one that we really need. And don't put it in terms of being arrogant and say, well, I only will come after God if He gives me this and this and this and this. Be willing to sit underneath the table and take whatever crumbs fall to you. That's a truly repentant spiritual seeker. And that's the kind of people that we're called to go out and find and love in the week ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would all be humble seekers after Your good gifts, that we would be pursuing You with humility, that we would hear our need for the gospel and recognize, yes, without You, we are lost. We can't rely on a list of credentials that we've achieved before Your throne, Lord, but we plead our lives by the mercy of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness He has given us, the new life He has given us, the word that He has spoken to us and we have before us. We pray, Lord, that we would be humble seekers after You, and that we would inspire neighbors and friends and coworkers and classmates to humbly seek after You as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.